In 2003, I did something that I was only going to do, I've only done twice since. And as a wedding present, I still thank my parents for this. My parents offered to pay for a new car. Oh, this is very good because Kari and I were living on a very slim budget, and any car breakdowns kind of threw that budget all into a big whack. So we went to the car dealership and we looked around, we looked at lots of things because when you're young, you have a lot of time. And finally, we settled on a Hyundai Elantra. 2003 Hyundai Elantra. I think we paid $11,000 American for it, which was, in man, yeah, try to buy a new car for that nowadays. Not gonna happen. Now, I loved that car. I still love that car. I still have like nostalgic feelings about the car, even though the seat never quite fit my backside. It was built for Asian people, apparently. But as we were driving along, and we had less than, I think we had about 157 kilometers on the vehicle. It was so sad. We're driving along Snelling Avenue in St. Paul, Minnesota. We're going over the overpass, and as we go over the overpass, all of a sudden, pop. And having driven some vehicles when I was younger that were not in the best of sense, I knew exactly what this was. This was a flat tire. So no problem, being a farm kid, I pull off the side of the road, I put on the spare tire. They actually had those things back in those days. And then the car being 157 kilometers into being new, I took it to the dealership because I had been sold on this great, amazing warranty that was gonna save me from any hassle or headache. And as I go, I suddenly discover, no, warranty does not cover tires. Then they said, but there is a warranty on the tires, and then I discovered that tire warranties are as good as roof shingle warranties, which is to say not good at all. And because the sidewall was wrecked, because we ran over, it's still incredible, brand new tire, we ran over a nail clipper. A nail clipper, which flipped up and sliced the entire sidewall of the tire wide open. And so, long story short, we were entirely out of luck and had to dip into our very slim and meager savings to spend the incredible amount of $150 to replace the tire. Oh, to live in 2003 again. Now, I learned that day that words matter, contracts matter. Like, the details matter so much when you're actually having to deal with the details. And in this text, we get these words from Jesus. This is the new covenant in my blood. And so today, what we're going to look at what exactly is the new covenant? What are the terms of the covenant? And how does this give us peace in life and ultimately in death? So let's pray and let's look at this text. Lord God, I pray that you would open your word to us, that we would be able to see your dealings with people from the Old Testament all the way to this present age. I pray that your word would come alive, and that most of all, the hope of the gospel would be so assured in our hearts and spirits that we would be able to live exactly as you are, as you call us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the new covenant? So last week, Martin preached on the same text, and I'm not doing this again because Martin messed everything up. I'm actually, typically, these are very important. This is a very important section, and we want to go and look very closely. Last week, if you missed it, and a lot of people missed it because there was a snowstorm, Martin walked through how Jesus' ministry was the fulfillment of the Passover meal. And he did an awesome job at it. And it's on YouTube now. You can go check it out. And it's great. For us today, we are only going to look really closely at one verse of this text. And then we're going to go through the whole Bible to explain what it means. Jesus says, likewise, oh, by the way, there's also a weird thing in this text, and you might have picked up if you were listening carefully. Why in the world does Jesus give them the cup, then give them the bread, and then give them the cup again? That's really weird. We'll talk about that, but a little later on. So, Luke chapter 22, verse 20. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, so first question. What is a covenant? Covenant is kind of a weird word. It's and it's really a biblical idea that we're going to look at here. And this is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I know we're already getting boring. We're quoting systematic theologies, but hang with us. This is important stuff. A covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. Sounds a little bit like legalese, but some of the stuff is really important here in this definition, in that it is divinely imposed. Like, when you're making a deal with God, you're a covenant with God, it's never God is like, okay, let's make a deal, let's sit down, hash out the terms. No, in every case, God is like, these are the terms, and you can either obey them or you can disobey them. And that's how God works, because God is God. It's not like God needs me to tell him how to run the universe. I would do a bad job at it. I don't even do a great job with my own life. There are many covenants through the Bible. Now, all of them are on the basis of God dealing with his people on the basis of grace, because if he didn't, we would have no hope. And yet there are covenants with Adam, there's covenants with Abraham, there's covenant with Moses, there's covenant with David. And all of these covenants matter in thinking about what a covenant is and in what the new covenant is. So Jesus makes the new covenant in his blood, which we know, and we're going to talk more about that. But what then, if this is a new covenant, is the old covenant? This is an important question. Because if I ask most Christians, what is the old covenant? What do you think? Are you thinking of something right now? The Ten Commandments? Saying? It's pretty close. Now, we generally think of the old covenant as something kind of broad, or something kind of like, something from how God dealt with his people back then. But when the New Testament talks about the Old Covenant, it refers to something very specific. And if you don't see what specific thing that it's talking about, you're going to make a lot of false assumptions, and you're not going to understand basically the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. Because the Old Covenant, when the Bible talks about the Old Covenant, it does not refer to just something vaguely in the Old Testament, but it refers specifically to the covenant on Mount Sinai, the Mosaic Covenant between the people of Israel and God. It refers to the Old Covenant, 2 Corinthians 3:4, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. So, if we were to follow in Paul's arguments in Galatians and Romans, he makes a really big deal about the fact that the first covenant with God's people isn't with Moses, but it's through Abraham. It's a covenant of promise. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it starts out as a promise, but then specifically we get to the Mosaic Covenant, which is the Mosaic Covenant we find in Exodus chapter 24. So, Exodus chapter 24, Old Testament, Israel redeems the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. They pass through the destroyer by the blood of the Lamb. They rescued, they go through the Red Sea. And it's, by the way, you can fill all this as a picture of the Christian life. They get rescued by the blood of the Lamb. They go through the waters of baptism. And then they go to the mountain. And at the mountain, they receive the law of God. So Exodus 20 to 24, it has the Ten Commandments, has a whole bunch of other commandments. And here is where the covenant is made. Oops. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Here we have Moses writing down the law that the people are going to hopefully obey, and then build an altar to worship God. This is like one of the first big like worship services with all of the people in the Bible. And then he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. It's very interesting here because who offers sacrifices to the Lord in the Old Testament? The priests, the Aaronic priests. But here it's just the young men of Israel, which kind of harkens back to at the beginning. It wasn't called to be just the priests, but they were all to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, Exodus chapter 20. But there's something lost because of their sin. Only specific people are going to be doing this. But it wasn't that way at the beginning. So the young men, they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood. So they're sacrificing offerings. They take the blood and they spill it out and they catch it in these big bowls. He took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. So covenants were made. In fact, the better word is cut. Every time you make a covenant, they usually translate they made a covenant, but it's literally they cut a covenant. And you know why the word is cut a covenant? Because you see this a few times in the Bible. You see it with Abraham and a few other times in the Bible, that the early covenants that they made, they literally took an animal and they cut them in half, usually lengthwise. They cut the animal in half, and they put one side over here, they put one side over there, and then you and the person you were making a deal with would walk through the cut pieces of the animal. Now, the symbolism of walking through an animal that's cut in half is pretty obvious. It's that if you break the terms of this covenant, you're going to get like cut in half, just like this animal is cut in half. Now, in the same way, when they take the covenant, there's blood involved. And when there's blood involved, you're thinking, this is life and death. But the first thing is the blood is taken from the animals and thrown against the altar. And this is a sacrifice to God, remembering the fact that they are sinful people and they need to appease God's wrath. They've done all of this against God, and they need to make it right. And then secondly, when they make the covenant, and they said, this is the third time they say this in the text, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, so this is the other half of the blood, took the basins of blood, and threw it on the people. Imagine, they have big basins of blood. They take it and they just throw it on everybody. If I had, I was like thinking, you know, I could use an illustration. I just get a big like thing of cow's blood, just throw it on everybody. And my wife said, like the cleaning is probably not going to be worthwhile for the point. I'm like, man, it makes such a great point. Like, no. He threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. Remember, God makes the terms of the covenant. Has made with you in accordance with all these words. So the covenant here involves the blood of the sacrifice. Two important things is one is that this is the blood that signifies they've sinned. It goes to the altar for God to make atonement for their sin. And secondly, it went on their heads. Now, in the Old Testament, why did they put blood like on things? They put blood on things to set them apart for a holy purpose. It goes on their heads, and so now they're supposed to be a holy nation before God. Now, it's right after they promise to do all that you said we will do. The covenant was based on their promise to be obedient. This was to follow all the laws that were set out, the laws, and some of them were about the basic morality of how we live and the Ten Commandments. Some of them were about being a civic nation set apart by God, and also laws about holiness and how they worshiped at the temple. And this promise here, which they make three times, all that you said we will do, we will be obedient, they break more times than all of the Kit Kat bars in the entire world. Like we're reading in, you know, we're reading 1 Kings. It's like, oh, here they are. They're setting up an altar to a pagan god in the temple. Ugh. It's like, can't you guys get like the basic things right? And so the blood, you know, often they would say, the blood be on our heads. And say, here the blood. And this was in a way a prophecy that the blood would be on their own heads when they broke the promise that they made. And so the Old Covenant, when we talk about the Old Covenant in the New Testament, the Old Covenant is not general, it's very specific in that this is the covenant, the blood covenant between the people of Israel and God in which they promise to obey the law. Now the Old Covenant, specifically the Mosaic Covenant, is not to be confused with the whole Old Testament generally. It's just this specific promise. And it's good for its time. We don't want to think that, you know, God made a mistake here. But just sort of like the iPhone 6 was good for its time, now is obsolete, that this has some shortcomings. And the biggest one is that it's very long on commands and very short on promises, something the book of Hebrews picks up. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Better promises. It's not just based upon, you know, be obedient, because that's going to be really hard. It's based on better promises. The old covenant is difficult, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. The old covenant was a promise to obey the law, a promise that they would break in spectacular fashion very, very quickly in about 40 days when Moses went up the mountain and again and they decided to literally build a golden calf and have a party around it, which involved all sorts of debauchery. Now, this is the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. Now, we're going to look at this in comparison with what is the New Covenant. Jesus says, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And this is a little excursus, a little sideline of why in the Gospel of Luke does Jesus take the cup, then he takes the bread, and then he takes the cup again. That's really weird. And it's so weird. Once I was actually doing communion and I opened just to the book of Luke, and I was like a young pastor, I hadn't noticed this yet. And then I started going and I was like, oh, we blessed the cup, and then we blessed the bread, and then, whoop, the cup again. It's like, uh-oh, I hope nobody made that I got that backwards. Nobody did, but I did. In the Passover, in the first century, they would take at least three, maybe four cups. Probably three. Whenever you're dealing with traditions, there's differing ideas of what it was. But there was a first cup, which is a blessing. There was a second cup that you would take during the meal. And this is probably the cup that Jesus is taking. Second cup during the meal. And as he takes this cup, he reminds them, I will not drink it from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes, saying that this is like the last time he's going to celebrate the Passover. Then, during the meal, which would involve bitter herbs, lamb, and bread, he talks about his body. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, this command to do this in remembrance of me is why we still take communion, because it was ordained by God, but ordained by Jesus Christ. You know, not everything in Jesus' life, he said, you know, keep doing this, but he said, do this. Partake of this meal, the bread and the cup. Finally, there's a third cup, and it's likewise after they had eaten. So this is the final cup, and this would be normally a cup of thanksgiving, but here Jesus changes the meaning or extends the meaning and said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So we're going to think about the old covenant and then think about what Jesus is doing here. So in the old covenant, in the Mosaic covenant, there were three elements that we see. One is there's the law to obey, all of the law of Moses to obey, which they promised to. Secondly, there is a sacrifice slaughter. They sacrificed the oxen, of which the blood would go against the altar and then on the people's heads. And, the blood applied, which is the third thing, the blood which would be sprinkled on the people. So in three ways, the new covenant is different. And the first is, the new covenant is based upon faith instead of based on a law to obey. Jesus here, being God, says all of the words. The disciples do not say anything during Jesus' institution. They don't say, oh, Jesus, we are with you to the end right here. They are silent. All they do is take what Jesus is giving. All they do is receive the gift of God. Jesus doesn't say, if you obey me, you can drink, for the new covenant is not an agreement based upon what we have done or what we promised. Jesus doesn't give any stipulations. Jesus says, I am free to take. Whoever would take of me, my blood and my body, whoever would take is in the new covenant. Now, this is a better promise because this is a promise for anyone here who is trying and failing to follow God. Because his promise is not based upon what we do, but it's based upon the mercy of God and the gift of Jesus Christ alone. And so he doesn't say, do this and then take. He says, take, receive me. Whoever would take and say, Lord God, I need you to save me in Jesus Christ. That is the gift of the covenant. The covenant is not based upon what we do, but upon Jesus' gift. Jesus says, this is my blood is poured out for you. My body for you. And every time we have communion, which is going to be next week, we take it, and it's just the simple act of receiving the gift of God, which is salvation. And so if you live in fear by what you may have done in the past, you live in fear of how your heart still wanders, the thing to look for is the fact that the covenant, the contract that was made between Jesus and us is not based upon what we do, but based upon what Christ has done. Now, the new covenant, I should probably say immediately, is not lawless. You know, Jeremiah's promise of the new covenant, which they would have known, is that we don't escape from the law, but we have something better, the law in our hearts. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31:33, which is Jeremiah's discussion of this is the new covenant. Now, Jesus tells us to love one another. Our hearts are guided by what God reveals to us in his word. But this doesn't come at the front. This comes after. We receive Jesus, we receive the heart, and then we get the strength to obey Jesus Christ and his commandments. He does say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and that is very true, but it comes after we receive the gift, not before. Secondly, in the old covenant, there's a sacrifice slaughtered, and it's oxen there, and bulls, sheep, or goats. Jesus says the new covenant is in his blood. And his blood is better because he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and of calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And this means Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he offered is not something that is going to fail or fade. It's not something that's going to run out. It's something that is eternal. And so it's way better than the contract details of my tire warranty. It is an eternal redemption that we can bank on. And finally, the new covenant. So old, law to obey, new, the gift given. Second, there's blood of oxen. Second, the new has eternal redemption in Christ. Third, the blood was sprinkled, we remember, on them. And here, and I think this is so amazing, is instead of the blood being sprinkled on people in the new covenant, the blood goes into people. This is the promise that I would be dwell with them, that Jesus Christ lives in us. And so the promise of the new covenant isn't merely an external obedience. It's not merely something that it gets placed on us, but something that exists inside of us, which is why we take the bread and the blood inside of us, because this changes us from the inside out to follow God in all that he has commanded us. This is the new covenant in my blood. What is the new covenant? It is the promise of God, the gift, that whoever would take Christ, who would believe in his name, God will give the gift of the body and blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sin. This is a gift that is applied internally, changing our hearts more into the image of Christ. It's forever. There's no fine print, for Jesus makes a perfect eternal redemption that is always secure. And so we eat and drink, remembering the promise is not just that Jesus died for us, but that he lives in us every day. The new covenant is Jesus' body and blood for all who would receive it by faith. And he will always be with us and never forsake us. And so this is important, because if you are going to fight sin in your life, you are going to fight sin on the basis that Jesus Christ in the new covenant has given you this gift. This is important because if on the day that you're facing threat of persecution, losing your job, if you're going to count this gift of Christ as more worthy than anything else, you need to know how great and awesome it is, that it is a gift secured not by our obedience, but by the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And it's important because on the day that you come to die, and I got to spend some time with a dying person this week. On the day that you come to die, you need to know that there is not going to be some detail or footnote that you missed in the new covenant. Because the new covenant is so simple. It is Christ for you, for any who would receive. And there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that each one of us would know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has secured our redemption by his death on the cross. And it is for any who would believe and partake of him. I pray, Lord God, for anyone here who doesn't know that, that they would turn away from their sin today and grasp onto Jesus Christ. That they would believe his gift and take it, that his body and blood would be for them applied in their hearts to change them, to make them yours, that they can be your people. So we pray, Lord God, that this would be true and they would know that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.